This morning, if you would please take your Bible and open to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is after the book of Proverbs, which is after the book of Psalms. Kind of give you an idea where it is. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we'll stop reading right there. Let's pray together, and we'll ask the Lord to help us with the message today. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that is ours to be in this place this morning to worship you and to sing to you, Lord, and also to hear from your word. I pray that you will use the passage that we're going to look at today to encourage and strengthen your children who have gathered here today. I pray also that if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know Jesus as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn away from their sin and ask Jesus to save them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, I think all of us are aware of this. I hope you are. In the beginning, God created the world that's here, and included in that creation was not only the planet and the fish and the animals like cows and horses and sheep and things like that, birds of the air, trees, grass in the field, all those kinds of things. Along with all of that creation, one of the very, very last items that God made, and I think it's referred to in his word as the highest of his creation, was man. And his name was Adam. And as God looked around, he made this statement. He said it was not good for man, that was Adam, to be alone. And so he said he would make an helpmeet for him. And we know the record in God's word of God putting Adam in a deep sleep and taking one of his ribs, and from that rib making his wife, Adam's wife, Eve. And so God made Eve for Adam because, again, he said it was not good for the man to be alone. I think there was a very good statement there, a very powerful statement that was made when God said, back in the book of Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. It does refer to more than just the husband-wife relationship. It also refers to all of us as human beings. It's not good for us to be alone. One of the things that the devil does, if you haven't picked up on this already, one of the things that the devil does when he really wants to destroy us and discourage us is he tries to pull us away from everyone else. He tries to get us alone because he knows he can have more effect that way and change your outlook on life that way. The honest truth is, we need each other. We need friends. We need people that we can talk with, people that we can pray with, people that we can share our life with. We need friends, okay? We need people that we can count as our friend. I want to say this in case I may forget it later, but not only do we need friends for ourselves, but we need to practice being a friend to others. Someone has said before that a friend is someone who knows the worst about you and loves you anyway. I think people that claim to be your friends, and when things get difficult, they turn on you, I don't think they're true friends. True friends don't do that. And the greatest friend of all, of course, is the Lord Jesus, and he'll never do that. So I want to talk to you this morning for a little while from this passage on this topic, the value of friends. The value of friends. Notice verse 7 and verse 8. This is Solomon who's writing this, by the way, King Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Then I returned and saw vanity. That's empty, worthless, you know, things that he's seeing. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? And then he says it again, this is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. I glean from these two verses this thought, one alone is not good. One alone is not good. At least twice in these two verses, Solomon said that he saw emptiness. He saw worthlessness. He called it vanity. Vanity. In the Hebrew language, the word vanity comes from a word that means empty and unprofitable and useless. Can you see already that God does not intend for us to be alone? He said it's vanity, it's useless, it's unprofitable when man is all alone. These two verses go on to describe that this one that Solomon's talking about doesn't even have any children. Well, that would make sense, I guess, if he has no one else in his life, how would he have children? There are no children. He has no physical children to carry on his family name and his family activities. Apparently, he has no spiritual children either to carry on his spiritual family name and spiritual family activities. This guy, if you read carefully in these verses, it says in verse 8, he doesn't have a brother either. One of the things that I really enjoy about being in the state of Wisconsin is that I have two brothers that are also in the ministry. Now, the majority of my earthly family does live in Wisconsin. There's a few that are elsewhere. And in my immediate family with Sarah and myself, you know, we have some kids and grandkids that don't live in Wisconsin. But this guy that Solomon is describing doesn't have a brother. I enjoy having my brothers close by. When we go to things like we did yesterday, that men's prayer meeting for revival, my two brothers in the ministry were there. And it's always fun to talk with them, say hi to them, pray with them. We're kind of odd, you know, we hug each other. But then Kevin and I hug each other. Where are you, Kevin? There he is. Kevin and I hug each other. We're brothers, right? Kevin's my brother from another mother. But spiritually, of course, we're brothers in the Lord. This man that Solomon is describing doesn't have anybody in his life. Apparently, there's no children. There's no brother. There's no one like him as a brother. There's no family to share life with. Solomon goes on to describe that he is without a sense of worth. He's asking himself here in verse number 8, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? You know, I'm working my whole life. For what? I've got no friends, I've got no family, no brother, no children. There's no end of all my labor. My eye's not satisfied with my riches. For whom am I doing all this labor? And the conclusion is, this is all vanity and sore travail. Again, the point is, number one, one alone is not good. One alone is not good. We all need people in our life. As the story goes with the little boy scared at night telling his daddy, I need someone with skin on. I need someone with skin on. One alone is not good. Second thing I want to show you from this passage, verses 9 through 12. Notice what it says, two are better than one. Well, that makes sense to me because if one alone is all vanity and sore travail, Well, then verse 9, two are better than one. That makes sense to me because, and here's some of the reasons, they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And then it closes by saying, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we're going to talk about that phrase in a little bit. But first, one alone is not good. Second, two are better than one. Two are better than one. I believe several things here can be said with that thought. Two are better than one. Two can accomplish more. Have you ever heard this statement? I know you have. But have you ever heard the statement that says, many hands make light work? It's always better if there's more than just one person doing the job that needs to be done. You can accomplish a whole lot more. By the way, when Jesus sent out his disciples in the New Testament, didn't he send them out two by two? Yeah, of course he did. We're reading in the Old Testament book of Exodus about Moses being commanded by God to go talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses was a little bit resistant to that idea, and so God sent Aaron with him and said, Aaron will be your mouthpiece, but I want you to do this. You read carefully in the account, in the scriptures, Aaron didn't get to say much at all. Somehow God encouraged Moses enough that he did all the talking. But anyway, two again, see, two. Two are better than one. Two can accomplish more. The Bible goes on to describe here that two can share the rewards of their labor. It's great when you get something accomplished, isn't it? But isn't it even greater when you get something accomplished that you can share that accomplishment with someone else? Just to be able to talk with somebody and say, we did it. You work together, you got it all accomplished. Maybe you give each other a high five. To rejoice with someone else when a thing is accomplished is a great benefit in life. When you're all alone, who are you going to high five? And I say, well, I can high five myself. Yeah, but it's not near as much fun. Not near as much fun. Two can accomplish more. Two can share the rewards of their labor. This passage also shows us that two can hold each other up. Normally, when Sarah and I come over here to church, of course, we walk on this sidewalk that's between the church building and the parsonage, and sometimes that sidewalk there can get kind of slippery, and so a lot of times we'll hold each other up as we're going along. It's pretty easy to slip and fall this time of year, isn't it? But we'll hold each other up, see? When we had the last pretty big snow, you know, it was, I don't know, 10.5 inches or whatever it was, the parking lot wasn't plowed out yet, and the sidewalks weren't done yet, and we had to come over and do some things here in the building, and so Sarah trusted me to choose a path where it wasn't quite as deep as other ways, and she'll hang on to me and we'll walk together through the snow and get over here. So I picked what I thought was an area where the snow was not quite as deep. Boy, was I wrong. But anyway, we're holding on to each other when walking through the snow. And you know how you have to do when the snow is really deep. You pick your feet up really high, you know. And because it's to our knees for sure, but sometimes above. And so we're making our way through. And we get about halfway to the building, and Sarah stops. I started laughing. I said, honey, you can't stop. What are you going to do, just wait here till July? I mean, we got to keep going. And she said, no, it's not that. I just want to see how much farther we have to go. And so we made it. But, you know, two can hold each other up. And, of course, it goes on to say if one falls, the other can pick him up. Now, thankfully, on that day, you didn't fall. And I didn't fall. You know what would be really bad if we both fell? But that's what the Bible says here, isn't it? Two can hold each other up, and two can help each other up. So it's very important to have someone else in your life like that. By the way, these verses also go on to say that in verse number 11, if two lie together, then they have heat. I hope you'll take all this in the right way. But we have our thermostat set in the house to where it goes down at night, so it's really cool. I don't know about the rest of you, but I sleep better when it's cool in the bedroom. And so it's automatically, it goes down to 62, I think it is. And then it comes up in the morning before we get up, thankfully. But anyway, at night, and please take this in the right way. I don't mean in any impure way at all. But Sarah and I, during the nighttime, of course, we stay close together. We like to cuddle because it's cold in the bedroom, but it's nice and warm under the covers. I don't know if you ever had to go through things like this, but when I was a child growing up, in our two-story farmhouse, there was no heat upstairs. Amen. Yeah, some of you remember that. You probably had to do the same thing. And in our family, growing up, the girls got to sleep downstairs. The boys had to sleep upstairs. Being a boy, you know where I was. I was upstairs. And it would get so cold at night. This is up, you know, near the Amro area, north of here. It would get so cold at night that if you took a glass of water with you to bed, in the morning it was frozen solid. But on the bed that I slept, if you remember this term at all, and I'm sure some of you do, I slept with a feather tick. Looked like a big bulky pillow is what it looks like. And of course, when you first get in, it's freezing. But after a little while, it starts warming up, and boy, it gets toasty in there. And you could stay in there all day long. Now, with my dad, you couldn't stay in there all day long. Because pretty soon he's yelling up the stairs, "Mark, get up! Get up!" And what I always hated to hear was, "Mark, get up! The cows are out!" Oh, I hated that. You know, you wanted to say, "Well, go take care of it, Dad." You wouldn't dare say that to Dad. Or I wouldn't. But anyway, no heat upstairs. And so once you get in that situation where it's nice and warm, you don't want to get out. Well, the Bible says here that if two lie together, then they have heat. But of course, it goes on to say, but how can one be warm alone? Two can accomplish more. They share the rewards of their labor. They hold each other up. They help each other up. They keep each other warm. Notice what else it says here. Verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. So, if someone is, you got two people together, and maybe they separate for a little bit, but the enemy comes and they attack the second one comes alongside him and helps to ward off the enemy and fight off the enemy. Two can fight off the enemy better than one can, see? This is, again, another reason why the devil likes to get us away from everyone else and apart from everyone else. He is, the devil is, isn't he? The great divider. You think he's dividing people in America?
Yes.
Oh, he sure is. Think he's dividing people in churches?
Yes.
That's the devil doing that. Because the Lord wants us to be united and to be in one accord and to hold each other up, help each other up, you know, all that kind of stuff. Two are better than one. So number one in my lesson this morning is one alone is not good. Number two, two are better than one. And then notice this third thought, if you would. At the end of verse number 12, it says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So one alone is not good, two are better than one, and thirdly, three is the best of all. Three is the best of all. If you think about a rope, and I know that many of you have seen a rope and know this about a rope, but a rope, really, if you took it all apart, is just a whole bunch of really thin strands all wrapped together. And the more strands you have that are wrapped together, the stronger that rope is. If, I hope you don't mind me using you, Brother Wayne, but if Brother Wayne had gone off the road into the ditch and I came to pull him out and all I had was that one thin strand and tied it between his bumper and mine, it'd never work. But if I had a rope that was made up of hundreds of strands all woven together, and I put it on his bumper and my bumper, probably would rip the bumpers off, but you want to get it on some part of the frame, you know, that's a little bit stronger. But if I had that rope with all those hundreds of strands wrapped together, and then I could pull him out of that ditch, see? Or he me, if it was the other way around. The one strand alone is not good. Two is better than one. And three, the Bible says, is best of all. Who's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother? That's Jesus, isn't it? Can I suggest to you this morning that A really good relationship here would be you and your friend and Jesus, the best friend of all. Why? Because a threefold cord is not quickly broken, the Bible says. It's stronger, it's more durable, it can withstand more stress and more strain. I know a lot of us feel this way. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus? I can't imagine. I don't even want to imagine. I'm very thankful for my friends. I'm very thankful for, I mentioned already, my brothers and my family like that, that encourages me and helps me and so forth. But where would I be without Jesus? See, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord binds and holds together. There's more strength, there's more unity, there's more closeness. I'm going to say this, when Jesus is involved. Even between you and your friend. I mentioned before about my relationship with Kevin over there and how that he and I hug, and I hope nobody thinks bad of us for doing that, but if you do, too bad. But you know what we have in common? It's not the color of our skin. Yes, it is that we belong to the same church, of course, but the main reason why we have the relationship we do is because of Jesus. He has brought us together. And by the way, I chose Kevin today, but I hope that similar relationship with all of you. I want to be your friend. I want you to be my friend. And that threefoldness is Jesus between us, keeping us together, giving us the strength, giving us the unity, giving us the closeness. I don't know where else to put this, but I'm going to put it here because I feel led to do it right here. But you're going to experience in your life where someone you thought was on your side is not. And when they show you their true colors, it will hurt for a while, but don't feel like you have to keep them around. Because if all they're going to do is tear you down and belittle you and turn their back on you and not be that friend that's talked about here, you don't need that in your life. It's certainly not going to help. It's only going to hurt. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It binds and holds together. This threefold cord that I'm referring to, of course, is you, your friend, and the Lord Jesus. You, your friend or friends, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need earthly friends, of course, but we all also need that heavenly friend named Jesus. All those things that the earthly friends can do for you, Jesus can also do, and much better. How much better Jesus can help me and hold me up and encourage me and pick me up when I've fallen. And you know, the Bible says this, that verse just came to mind. The just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. How does he rise up again? Well, it's probably because of the help of his friends or the help of his capital F friend, the Lord Jesus. But he falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So again, Jesus can help us in all those things so much better. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says. I don't know how things are for you, but I go to a place like yesterday, the prayer meeting, or some pastor's fellowship somewhere. Earlier this month, we went to Superior, and the annual meeting that's up there for pastors in the Midwest. And every time I go to a place like that, I have a lot of friends that want to talk and catch up and see how things are going. And I remember, Kevin, do you remember this? We went to a men's retreat in Franklin near Milwaukee. And I think this is the first time that Kevin went along. There was a couple of other guys from our church. I think Ralph Gable was there and maybe another one or two. But anyway, we went to this meeting, and of course, again, I have a lot of friends. I've known a lot of people here in Wisconsin for a long time, and I'm shaking a lot of hands and so forth. And Brother Kevin said to me, He said, you should run for office. I didn't know you knew that many people. But see, a lot of my ministry's been right here in Wisconsin, and through the years, I've just grown to know a lot of people. And that's a good thing. It sometimes you can't get out of the meeting because so many people want to see you and talk with you. That part can be a little bit frustrating sometimes, but to have those kind of friends, that means a great deal. The 7 years that we spent in Plainview, Texas, we tried to develop friendships with other pastors and their wives for all those 7 years and just never did click for some odd reason. Probably because as soon as I open my mouth, they know I'm not from Texas. But we just never were able to develop that. So I really did long to get back to Wisconsin, but besides my family being here and so forth. Here's the points again, and I've got one more I want to share with you. Number one, one alone is not good. That's verse 7 and 8. Number two, two are better than one. That's verses 9 to 12. Number three is the best of all. That's verse 12b, right at the end of verse 12. The last point I want to bring to your attention this morning is this. As we think about the value of friends, and because this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, I want to encourage all of us to remember that we need to be a friend to the unborn. So many today, it seems, are not a friend to the unborn. I don't know why it is, but we've developed this mindset in the world, and especially in America, that that unborn child in the mother's womb is really not a person, or really not a human being. It's just a glob of cells. It doesn't really matter. But when you study it out carefully, you find out that those little unborn babies in the womb, they start to develop eyes and fingers and toes and hands and feet and the heartbeat. You know, after just days, the heartbeat is there, days after conception. And their mind is working and there's brain waves and they move when there's any discomfort and so forth. In fact is, there have been videos made of actual abortions taking place, and the unborn child in the mother's womb is moving as far away from the needle or the knife or the scissors or whatever instrument's being inserted. They're moving away from that as far as they can. Friend, that's a human being. That's a real person on the inside. Listen, that no one will ever hear their voice unless someone like you and I speak up for them. Right. Pastor, why do you serve on the board of Access Women's Center? Why do you encourage our church to give towards them? Why do you encourage us to get involved in the Walk for Life and the Fall Banquet in November And why do you encourage us to do the things that you do with that organization? Because somebody's got to be a friend of the unborn. Somebody's got to speak up for them. Some years ago, somebody made a little film about the unborn children being aborted, and it was called The Silent Scream. And it was all about those unborn babies screaming out in agony and pain because of the saline solution or the instruments that are in there trying to crush their head and pull their body parts out. The silent scream. Someone needs to speak up for the unborn. Someone needs to be their friend. Even though Roe v. Wade has been overturned, do you know babies are still being murdered throughout America? And I mentioned earlier, it's starting up again in Wisconsin. Why are people so vile that they would celebrate killing their unborn babies? Doesn't that remind you of the Old Testament where they burned their babies to an idol? How is that any different? We call them pagans and heathens that did that in the Old Testament. What does that say about us? I hope you believe this. All lives are valuable. Black lives are valuable, but so are white lives. And yellow skin and reddish skin, and it doesn't matter to me. They're all valuable because we're created in the image of God. Unborn lives are valuable. Someone needs to be a friend to the unborn. So I would encourage you to get involved in this whole process. When we have the Walk for Life, if you can come, come. You know, it's a fundraiser for them. When we have the banquets, come to that. There's usually good food and good fellowship, and the food is free. Yeah, they take up an offering and they have an auction, but you're helping the cause. You can help the cause, of course, by praying for and supporting pro-life candidates. If a candidate for local or state or federal office is not pro-life, I don't vote for them. I don't care what kind of pork they'll bring back to our district. The pro-life issue is more important than that for me. On the back of our bulletin today, it says, "A person's a person, no matter how small." This is the oft-repeated proclamation of Horton the Elephant, the hero of the classic Dr. Seuss book, Horton Hears a Who. Theodore Geisel, that is Dr. Seuss, Theodore Seuss Geisel, wrote the book in 1953 after a visit to American-occupied Japan. Although Geisel, like many Americans, held strong anti-Japanese opinions, remember Aiko? When she was a child, she was involved in that. Internment camps, you know. She told the stories. What a sweet lady. Although Geisel, like many Americans, held strong anti-Japanese opinions during the war, his visit to Japan changed him, and he hoped his book would convey a message of valuing everyone equally, regardless of race or status. The story itself is simple and delightful. Horton the Elephant, because of his large ears, can hear things others cannot. Because of this ability, he discovers an entire world of microscopically tiny people called the Whos, living on a speck of dust, and he vows to protect them because a person's a person, no matter how small. The problem is that nobody else in the jungle can hear the Whos, and they decide that Horton is crazy. Why, that speck is as small as the head of a pin. A person on that? Why, there never has been. Horton, however, has the evidence his ears give him. He knows that size is not the deciding factor in personhood. He remains firm in his convictions in the face of rising opposition from other jungle animals, even when they try to put him into a cage and annihilate the dust speck in a hot steaming kettle of betel nut oil. A person's a person, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant. Or young, or old, or ill, or disabled. From conception to the end of life, every human being has intrinsic value. Everyone is precious in God's eyes, created in His image. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Did it ever occur to you that everybody that's for abortion has a mother who wasn't? Someone needs to be a friend to the unborn. And friend, that would be us. The Christians, the born-again believers. We need to be a friend to the unborn. Pastor, why'd you read that article on the back of the bulletin? Because I wanted it included in this sermon when somebody listens to it later. The unborn are important. The old are important. The ill are important. Black, red, yellow, white, they're all important to God, every one of them. And they should be to us as well. The value of friends. One alone is not good. Two are better than one. Three is best of all. And we need to remember to be a friend to the unborn. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that I've had to stand up here this morning and encourage the people from your word about the value of friends, how we ought to treasure the friends that you've given us. And then help us to remember something I said way earlier. Help us to remember to be a good friend. May we treasure our earthly friends. May we most of all treasure our heavenly friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. And may we remember to be a friend to the unborn. Bless us, please, as we have this invitation. May your will be accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.